All right, well, it's time to get started. And, you know, this is my first Sunday back with the new schedule. A lot of you experienced the impact of this on me, because I'm sure you noticed, you know, that for communion service, our punctuality today was way better than usual. It wasn't perfect. We were aiming at 15 after, and we missed it by this much. But it was vastly improved. And so just the schedule change, you see, it's having an impact on me in a positive direction. Any prayer requests before we open our class? Yeah, okay, yeah, down in...
There's a couple of people there that would like to see make it out of there, too. Especially with the craziness of
the... Yep. Al.
My brother-in-law, John Byer, who lives in Cherokee, was airlifted to a hospital in Omaha, where they're trying to figure out what's wrong with him. They're taking all sorts of tests. They have two valves, broken stuff so he can breathe.
This is your brother?
This is brother-in-law.
Brother-in-law, okay.
His wife is my Charlie's sister.
Okay. His name?
John
Byer. John. All right. Yeah, let me open us with prayer and we'll... Our Father in heaven, we were reminded by Al's prayer request for his brother-in-law, John, of the profound truth that we find in the book of James. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow, and suddenly... John finds himself airlifted down to Omaha, Nebraska, and is in a serious physical condition without any real explanation. And we just pray your protection upon John, and that your guidance would be granted to those physicians that are trying to diagnose his case and come up with a treatment plan that would help him. And Lord, we do pray for this memorial service down in Arizona for Charlie Kirk, and I'm sure there will be a great deal of media attention, and we pray for those that will be sharing the message, but also just for the peacefulness of that event and the safety of it for all those attending and being involved in it this day. We are asking you as well to come and enable us to hear your voice in Revelation 18 as we look at these words from you, these scriptures together this morning. We ask for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are back to the book of Revelation, which I didn't put this in your notes, but of course, this is our third year round in it. The first year we did the first five chapters. Last year we did chapters 6 through 17, and this fall we'll do chapters 18 through 22. Roughly, we'll divide, you know, the chapters in half with maybe 19 and 20 or 21 being given an extra week, maybe 21 even more likely than 20. But we'll start this morning in the first eight verses of Revelation 18. So let me read those verses to you. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord who has judged her." Now, the opening words of, as the ESV has them, are "after this," "after this," or "after these things." We talked about this a little bit last year. That does not mean, I don't believe, that the events in chapter 18 in any way follow the events in chapter 17. That's not the point. In other words, the point is not that there is a historical sequence through the book of Revelation, like the historical sequence of, say, my life, where, you know, I was in grade school, and then after that, I was in middle school, and then after that, I was in high school, and then after that, I went to college, and then after that, I got married, and I'm still there, married. After 46 years into that. But after that we had children, and then after that, one by one, the children moved out, and after that, I was an empty nester, and then after that, you know, I was an old man. It's not that. It's not that. It's not that kind of sequence. It's this kind of sequence. The vision of chapter 17 finished. And after that, the vision of chapter 18 arrived. So it's not a chronological sequence of experience time, but a chronological sequence of visions that may or may not be talking about chronological time movement. In this case, a little bit, right? Because what he's going to expound upon here is the kind of thing, you know, that was said earlier in short form, named that Babylon the Great is going to fall. So back in, I think it's chapter 14, And verse 8, yeah, back in chapter 14, verse 8, and another angel came and followed, saying, it is fallen, Babylon the Great, from the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has caused all the nations to drink. Well, verse 18, or chapter 18, is a description of what it looks like and what happens when Babylon, the great city, falls. What is the fall? How would you describe what is meant by the fall of Babylon, the great city? That's what this chapter is about. What that fall looks like. So he repeats roughly the same words, but just before, and extremely importantly, before we get to that, we have to pause on verse 1. So who do we listen to when we evaluate Babylon the great city? That's verse 1. And there's a dispute in verse 1. After this, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice. So really good commentators, I mean, and really solid evangelical commentators disagree about whether or not this angel is simply an exalted angel that is the messenger of God and so represents God that, you know, some of the glory of God seems to emanate off of him, or whether this angel is to be understood as the Christ. And that's why such glorious language can be used of this angel. And I am going to side with those who think it's the Christ. And my reason for doing that is, as we've, if you remember from the time that we've spent here in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation makes more allusions back to the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament. Quite a few quotations, but way beyond that, 600 and some allusions to the Old Testament. Well, this passage has a clear allusion to a vision by Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel 43 in verse 2, we have this vision. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice like the voice of many waters. And the earth he caused to shine, the Hebrew text would literally say, the earth he caused to shine from his glory. Now they've made that into a passive in the book of Revelation. The earth was enlightened from his glory. But the point is, it's clearly, directly divine glory in Ezekiel's vision. And so I think the allusion to Ezekiel 43:2, which he's definitely making, means that it's likely, very, very likely, that he's making allusion to the point, this is the Christ. This is the very glory of God as resident in Jesus that is speaking here. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out, so this is the word of Christ. He called out with a mighty voice, and he declares, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great city. Now, backing that up is the fact that, so if you look at Revelation 1, verse 6, which is clearly speaking of Jesus, and nobody disputes that. So in Revelation 1:6, I'll read into it from the middle of verse 5. To the one loving us and who released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us a kingdom, priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and strength forever and ever. Amen. So he has this glorious appearance about him, this kind of glorious appearance that this angel has. That's the point. Same thing a little bit later at the end of chapter 5, Revelation 5, 12 and 13. Revelation, 5, 12 and 13. Very, very, very similar sort of thing. Saying in a great voice again. So there's the great voice. Worthy is the Lamb, the one having been slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And all the creation in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth and upon the sea and all that is with it was saying, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and strength forever and ever. So here's the thing. So Babylon, the great city, as people experience it, as we experience it, because it's around us, as we've said before, the United States of America is probably the best reflection of Babylon, the great city, in the present day. If there is an empire, and I don't think there quite is anymore, but if there is an empire in the world right now, it's probably the United States of America. We have more influence on the rest of the world than anybody else. We have more influence on the entertainment in the world than anybody else. We have more influence on the economic system, at least right now still, than anybody else. These things are shifting, which is the point here, right? These empires come and go. They fall. They fall. And in the end, they'll ultimately all fall. And the warning is, and along the way, therefore, if you are putting your hope in the present regime that you live under, and you'll be very tempted to do it because it's powerful. It's influential. It's impressive. It's impressive. State power is impressive. Cultural power is impressive. We want its good opinion. We want to fit in with it. We want it to say good things about us. We certainly want to be financially okay within it, financially rewarded by it, which is a big piece of what this text is going to be focusing on and talking about. And so if you are going to be asked, as you are in just a moment, to distance yourself from it, you'll need to really believe in the authority of the voice that asks you to do that. Because it will cost you to distance yourself from this. It will cost you. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. We've seen illustrations of that all around us, and if you read up on what happens in world affairs all the time, you'll know this is constantly going on. What happened in these ancient empires is happening today right now, all around us, whether we're aware of it or not. So verse 2 really is, what is the divine assessment? So what's the assessment of Jesus of Babylon, the great city? And here the picture is remarkably negative, right? It's remarkably negative. What he says, fallen is fallen, Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons. That's not taken to be a compliment. A haunt for every unclean spirit. That's not to be taken as a compliment. A haunt for every unclean bird. Now that's to be positively ominous. What do unclean birds do? Well, they tend to show up and pick the bodies of corpses. Right? So I go down to Savannah, Georgia every January, and in Savannah, we stay out just off the Moon River, and if you've ever been to Savannah, Georgia, there's marshland all over the place. And if you've ever been to Savannah, Georgia, and looked up into the sky and paid any attention at all, then you'll know, hey, you know what? Savannah has a few vultures around. There's vultures all over the place. You see them circling. And usually it's kind of out over a great piece of marshland. And so you see them circling. And then especially if you start to see one or two of them drop down, you just know there's something dead out there. there's something dead or dying out there. And that's this image. That's this image. Babylon is a place everywhere, everything's dying, and therefore it is a haunt for every kind of vulturous, unclean bird, an unclean animal, those having, literally the Greek text says at the end of verse 2, and an inhabitants or a prison for every unclean beast and thing having been hated. So this is a really, really hated sort of beast. Like if you're a rancher, a pack of wolves are hated. Or if you have smaller animals, coyotes are hated. Why? Because they pick off everything. Or if you're in a certain part of the country, grizzly bears are hated because they'll take cattle out one after the next if you're around them. Well, those are the kinds of beasts that he's talking about. They're dangerous. They are. So it's a tremendously ominous picture of what, notice, its reputation is. This is Babylon the Great City. This is Babylon, the great city. We have songs. And the neon lights were bright on Broadway. There's no place like New York City. We sing all kinds of songs. And they're like secular hymns about these places. Like, oh, man, they're glorious places. Billy Joel sings about it. He's in a New York state of mind, the glorious, glorious New York and all that represents. That's one picture of it. That's the popular picture. That's what most everybody around us believes. That's what they think. And to say, just think how far Jesus, if you would say this, if you would say this, There's a lot of demonic stuff going around in a place like Chicago. For most people, like if you're being interviewed on CNN when you say that, you've just gained yourself nutcase status. Oh, okay. Now at least we know we got a nut. And then we'll deal with this nut as well as we can. But in this case, you notice who the nut is. Well, this is the glorious Christ. That's the one who thinks. It's like a Babylon, the great city, is like a haunt of demons. That is a different picture, a vastly different picture. Then verse 3. What is the attraction of Babylon, the great city? For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth, and here's what all that immorality is about, have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and they've all become rich. They've all become rich. You remember a few years ago, our governor made a statement about what she was going to do politically with men and women's sports and so forth. And then she made a brief little proclamation about it. And then the NCAA let her know, you do that, there's going to be no NCAA sports in South Dakota. You're going to have no connection to the NCAA. You just do that, go ahead. And we, as the NCAA, we are going to eliminate you. And our governor clarified herself. Well, I didn't mean exactly that. I didn't mean exactly that. And so we still have the NCAA. We still do. That's what he's talking about here. That's power. That's power. You do this, and we will, and this, and we will take actions to ruin you economically. So we talked about this last year. All kinds of nations in Africa, under the previous, and I assume we're probably still doing a lot of this. All kinds of nations in Africa. They're not overly LGBTQ friendly in Africa. They don't think that way. They don't think that's a great idea. That's not where their nations are. That's not where their leaders of their nations are. So they need a little help. You can continue with your president. Look, we send you about $5 billion a year in aid. And it can either continue to come, or it can shut off, and you can have your backward views upon sexuality. What are you going to do? Well, what do you think most of them did? They changed their views. And let the $5 billion come. What is that? That's Babylon, the great city. That's what that is. That's Babylon, the great city. But now But now the money's come. Yes. And now we're rich. Yes. So it's all good. So it looks, it's all good. That's a wonderful decision. Of course you made that decision. You'd have to be nuts to make any other decision than that. That's the only pragmatic thing that a leader could do, is make that decision. Because we all know that economics is more important than morality. That's the assumption. That's the assumption in Babylon, the great city, anyways. And that's the assumption in the world all around us right now. And almost nobody, you know, goes the other way. That's his point here in verse 3. Turn with me, this is another allusion. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Jeremiah 51, 7. Got this gold cup. This gold cup. Jeremiah 51, 7. Now, of course, this is talking about literal Babylon in the ancient world, but it also there serves as a metaphor for godlessness, and it's just one more of the pagan empire. So 51, 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk her wine, and therefore the nations are going insane. Now just think about, I'll ask you, what is almost strikingly disturbing about Jeremiah 51:7. Is Babylon a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. Whose hand is it in? The Lord's. Like, whoa, what? This is Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah. Babylon has been, for quite some time now, like a gold cup in the hand of the Lord. Intoxicating all the earth. That is, the earth, the vast majority of people on earth always follow the money. No matter what compromises are necessary to do so, they always follow the money. The Lord has warned them not to, but that's the picture. They always follow the money. And so what's the attraction of Babylon, the great city? It promises you, and to a degree gives you, prosperity of a certain kind, of an addictive kind. I was just talking to my brother on Friday. He and his wife just gone. They went camping in the Yukon. They got a driveways to do that. It's about, even from their place, so they're about 400 miles north of Vancouver. But to get to the Yukon where they go, it's almost another 1,000 miles to drive. And so they go up there and they just literally stay in the middle of nowhere. There's a spot where you can set your trailer, and then there's a lake near there, so then they take their canoe over to the lake, and they camp, and they had just done that for a little over a week, 10 days, and then they when I talked to them, they'd just gotten home the night before. This is real camp. There's no showers there. There's nothing like that. There's nothing anywhere. Nothing like that. And so, one of the first things he said to me was, "Man, when you've been out camping for 10 days like that, when you get home, it's like your house is like such of a glorious place. you know, there's like showers in it and hot water in it, and there's chairs to sit down all around you all the time. You just sit down in a chair, you know, and the lights go on, and you walk over to the refrigerator, and he said it's like, wow, that is so awesome. That is so awesome. It's so easy to be home. Now, you catch less fish there, which is why, you know, he goes all the way up there. But it's so easy. It's so glorious to be home. That's the whole strategy of Babylon, the great city. We want to make it easy to be with us. We want to make it prosperous, easy, comfortable, pleasant, luxurious. You and I, right? I mean, we're like no previous generation. We are so used to luxuries. When we're driving out to the Seattle area, when we were going through western Montana, you know, you can see it in the forecast, you know, we're going to be in mid-90s. 90, mid-90s. Now, when we were taking a trip like that, when I was 7 years old, be like, oh, boy. Why? Because we didn't have any air conditioning in our car. You know, so three sweaty kids in the back seat, you know, you're touching me. It is pretty miserable. You know, in the 90s in the back seat of a car for the afternoon, you know, the sun coming in, like, But you know, for now I see it's going to be mid-90s. I don't care. I don't care. Not going to be mid-90s for me. Going to be 72. I might have to have 45 seconds of mid-90s when I go to the bathroom, but then I'm right back to 72. And when we get to our destination at the end of the day, 72 again. How easy would it be to give that back up and go back to driving around with no air conditioning and staying where there's no air conditioning? And oh, that'd be an adjustment. An adjustment that I would not quickly choose. That's exactly the kind of deal that Babylon the Great City is trying to produce for people all the time. I want you to get used to this level of luxuries, and then I want you to pay whatever price we say that you need to pay to hang on to it. And the whole point that he's making through the first three verses is, don't underestimate this. You are wired to go along with Babylon, the great city. Absolutely wired to do it. And apart from some kind of a miracle, you will. And that's where you hit the midpoint of this text in where he then tries to, in the second half, persuade us why we shouldn't do that, but exactly what we are supposed to do. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That is, come out of Babylon, the great city, my people. Lest you take part in her sins. Lest you share in her plagues. That's where maybe it should start to get our attention. Lest you take part in her sins. That doesn't sound so bad. Yeah, but what about if you have to share in her punishments? Okay, wait a little bit. For her sins are heaped up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, please see this. That is not how it looks to the average person. The average American does not look around at American society and think they see in any way a society which sins are heaped up to the heavens. No, no, we're prone to look around and say, I don't see any sins. I don't see any sins. I see some progressive moral movement. I see some more modern definitions of righteousness than used to be. But I certainly don't see piles of sin anywhere. That's what we think we see. But from biblical perspective, right, when you kind of have one eye on the Bible, it's like, oh no. Now you see piles of sin all over the place. You certainly do. You certainly do. And then pay back to her as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Now we'll get back to that in a moment, but before we run out of time, I want to go to the, notice the allusion here again. It's also still Jeremiah 40, 51, 45 now. You can see he's almost drawing this one out word for word. Speaking of Babylon, come out from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourself from the fierce anger of the Lord, which is coming Babylon's direction. Get out of there. Get out of there. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Paul is saying a similar thing there, if you'll see in your outline, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. This is, I was raised in the fundamentalist movement. This was a favorite passage of scripture in the fundamentalist movement. Rightly so. I think I got the wrong text there, though, since there is no 17 in. I'm in the wrong book. That'll help. That'll help. I'm lapsed over into the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. There we go. Depart from her midst. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. So for us, what that meant, that's why we don't go to the movies. Because we've come out from them. They go to the movies, we don't go to the movies. They go to the school dance, we don't go to the school dance. They smoke cigarettes, we don't smoke cigarettes. They drink beer in the backyard. We don't drink beer in the backyard. And so there it is. We've come out from them, and we are separate. And of course, in those ways, we were. It was true, insofar as it went. Unfortunately, it had not much to do with the kind of separation that they were really worried about. Namely, because it's not a big thing whether or not you go to the movies, as long as you think like you go to the movies. In other words, as long as you already have sort of adopted the outlook on life that we hope to teach you at the movies, we don't really care whether you go. Now, if you want to learn it on television at home, we're great with that. We're great with that. If you want to learn it from the books you read, we're great with that. If you want to learn it from magazines, we're great with that. That's where the fundamentalists, it wasn't that it was too strict, it was like not thoughtful enough. That is, it's not as easy to decouple yourself from Babylon, the great city, as you might think. Its influence upon you and around you is incredible. Notice how dangerous it is not to, though, in either place. And we were taught sort of that you did this so that you would be personally pure, which is true and is good insofar as it goes. But you'll notice what he's, you need to be separate so that you not be eternally destroyed and caught in the judgment that is coming on Babylon, the great city, because that's what's happening. Now, I had a call from a high school friend yesterday afternoon, and we played a lot of basketball together. He was he's a very, very good athlete, quite a bit younger than me, much better natural athlete than me. He's good at pretty much anything that he ever tried to put his hands to, a native kid. He doesn't call me all that often. He called me a few months ago when his sister died, and he called me yesterday because his mom had just died. And I knew her. I knew his mom decently well. And we talked, and then he asked me about a couple of my teachers from high school, if I knew. He said, like, did you hear about, you know, Mr. Adams? Bill Adams. Bill Adams taught social studies and history at Fort St. James Senior Secondary School. And then later I had heard that, you know, I never called him Bill in my life, Mr. Adams. So then Mr. Adams, he eventually became the principal of the school. And then a few years ago, he retired in his early 60s, and Mr. Adams' wife was a nurse at our local hospital. She was at the time of his retirement. She was old enough, but she didn't want to retire, and they're vastly short of nurses up there in that part of Canada anyways, and so they begged her to stay on, and she was staying on. And so Mr. Adams retired from being the school principal, and the next thing, I mean, he started to drink more than he had. And then he started to buy a few drugs off of some of the drug dealers that are on the Native Reserve, which makes them relatively untouchable. Nobody really goes after anything that happens on the reserve, and all these reserves are tucked next to towns, and so, you know, Fort St. James, you instantly have connections to those kinds of things. Well, then his wife tried to talk to him about that, and he didn't listen to her, and so they sort of separated, but he really couldn't afford to just completely live on his own, so they decided to share the house. Well, that wasn't going all that well. And then Mr. Adams, before he was my teacher, he had just been teaching in Australia. He was a button-down guy. He was a sharp guy. It didn't surprise me in the least that he became the principal of the high school, but it shocked me to hear that he had hanged himself. Now, he was a really secular guy and proud of it. And enjoyed all the blessings of Babylon, the great city, all of his life. And then he retired and asked himself the question, what does my life mean? And I think the answer that Babylon gave him was, I don't know, nothing, I guess. Just an evolutionary accident to, I don't know. You only go around once in life, grab for all the gusto you can. Well, I've been trying to do that, and my life's just getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe try a different wife. That's how Babylon thinks. That's how it thinks. It's got nothing. So, like, stories like from Mr. Adams, like, whoa. Now we go back to Jesus. I told you it was a haunt of demons. I told you nothing that you see in is really there. And think of where we're at right here. We're quickly running out of time, but we can wrap up the rest of it pretty quickly. When he says this, lest you share in her plagues. You ever notice we never talk about divine judgment out loud. Not in public discourse, not much in church. Divine judgment. The Bible talks about it all the time. That's a bit, I mean, it's just like, here's what's coming. Divine judgment. And instead, we're very prone to be taken in by this kind of thinking. A different sort of secularist Babylon eschatology. Whoa, whoa. You don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. You don't want the smart people to think you're a dumb person. That would be really terrible. You don't want that. You got to, whatever it takes to avoid that, avoid that. And they use that regularly, and it works. It works. Because it's not over and against this. Divine judgment. There's such a thing as everlasting punishment. That's where Babylon, the great city, is headed. The whole place is a spiritual ruin. It's a disaster. It's hopeless. That's his picture of it. That's his picture of it. Now back to that judgment, and this is where this text, you know, can, it seems like something bad is going on in verses 6 and 7. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup that she mixed. As she glorified herself in luxury, so give in a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning shall never come. There you have the absolute hope of the average secular American. Morning shall never come. There's no such thing as judgment. God wouldn't dare be a judging God. He'd fall in the pole so fast he'd never be heard from again. No. He better not. No. Nope. There's no judgment. There's no hell below us, John Lennon said. Above us only sky. Oh, nothing about that. Don't worry about it. But that earlier line about give her double, what does that mean? Like, is God just or is he unjust? Well, give her double means make sure that the punishment perfectly matches the crime. It's double in that sense. Make sure that what the crime was, that the punishment is exact, a mere double image, and they just like can come together like that. That's what he means by double. Mix to her double. Mix to her the perfect response from the perspective of divine wisdom to what she's done. And in that seventh verse, though, I see the queen, I'm not a widow, I shall never see mourning. And then he summarizes the close this way. For this reason, because of this kind of self-deception, her plagues will come in a single day, and death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Now, I want you to think that last verse, just think of a phrase that's throughout the Psalms. It's all throughout the Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The essence of wisdom is that the thing that scares you the most is ending up on the wrong side of God. And our society is designed to make you fear most ending up on the wrong side of it. Nothing worse than ending up on the wrong side of it. Its opinion, its history, its understanding, its whatever. And see, and this is the power of the Word of God. It's like you come out from it and you are separate by fearing what God tells you to fear, loving what God tells you to love, shaping your life by the wisdom of God. And not by the wisdom of the world. I mentioned in the last hour, and I mentioned it last Wednesday night, because I was so struck by it. I remain so struck by it. Matthew McConaughey, who can simultaneously kind of see himself as, I'm a spiritual person who takes God seriously. Well, what God do you take seriously? Well, any God. Well, it doesn't really matter whether you even call him God. You know, you might call him humanity. You might call him humanity as a whole. You might call him, but the important thing is, though, I am a person of faith. What are you even talking about? And the answer is, he hasn't got the slightest clue what he's talking about. What he's talking is Babylon, the great city, nonsense. That is believed by most of the university faculties in the country. They got that going for them. But nonsense is nonsense, no matter who believes it. And so there you are, There you are. And his word to us is, you get away from that nonsense. Now, next week, we're leaving time for questions, which will be exciting. Because I clearly didn't this time. It's our hour is over.